Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, as we continue and conclude our study in 1 John. We're going to read 13 through 18, which is a lead-in to the rest of chapter 4 and then chapter 5. It says in 1 John 4:13 that by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. We believe that. He gives us his Spirit. And by that we know we're abiding in him and that he is in us because he has given us that Spirit. As emphasized over the weeks, if you haven't sensed the Spirit of God, and you know, people can that haven't sensed it, they don't know what I'm talking about, because you can't know unless it's happened. But the way you know that it's happened by this book, epistle of 1 John, is that you go, wow, something's different, that I think different. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I love God now instead of cursing him. And, you know, again, I used to use the Lord's name in vain all the time when I got saved. Instantly, in my mouth, just like, well, you're not going to be doing that anymore. Just there's going to be a change, because you can't curse a God who now you know loves you, and his Holy Spirit is inside of you saying, I'm going to give you a different vocabulary. And just on and on. And he doesn't do it all in one day, but you should be sensing that there's something that's happening that's getting you into a relationship with this God who loves us. And as we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected. And I left in your notes, completed, accomplished, consummated, because that's what it means. Love has been completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, as he is, so are we in this world. And emphasized last week and spent time on this, but just to hit it for those that weren't there, if you know the day you die, you're going to be with Jesus, and you say it's because he loves me and he forgave me and gives me everlasting life. That was his promise. Then you've been perfected in the love of God. You understand his love. You've repented. You know you've repented of your rebelling against him. You repented of your sins. You want to live for God. God has promised you. He sent the Holy Spirit. You go, I know he's forgiven me. I know I'm going to go to heaven. Every true Christian knows they're going to heaven. And they don't, not because they've done any works, but they have believed and they in the true God who has then come inside of them and changed them. Because as he is, so are we in this world, dead to this world. I don't want to live for the world anymore. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if I'm fearing, oh, judgment day, I can't die, because then what will I really experience before God? How much will he punish me for what I've done? Then you don't have that perfect love. And therefore you're in fear, because that fear is involving the anticipation of judgment. We love him going, now we're picking up where we left off last week. We love him because he first loved us. And really, many people use the book of Hosea in the Old Testament to compare to the love of God, because here was a man that was told to marry an unfaithful woman, and she had been unfaithful. And then God told Hosea, he says, I want you to go buy her back from slavery. She just had gone away and bought her back from slavery. And so in a human sense, you'd say, forget her. She's been unfaithful. I don't want to have a relationship with her. And yet, God told the prophet to do that because he wanted to leave the impression with us as people that we're like Hosea's wife. She was unfaithful. We've been unfaithful. We're created to have fellowship with God. And the first time we're sinning and rebelling against him, using his name in vain, doing all this other stuff, we're just like that unfaithful wife saying, forget the husband. I'm going to go play in the world and go find myself somebody to have fun with. And God is saying, but I still want to call you back. I want to so love you by willing to forgive you that I know that you're doing it in ignorance, so that he wants us to have that love relationship with him. And when we finally open our eyes to that, because Satan was deceiving me that Christianity was just made up by men, a book full of contradictions, pastors just wanted people's money. That's what it was all about. It was just a big money-making scheme. And just rejected that God, didn't think he existed, went off into my own belief. But when I was confronted with the reality, no, he loves you. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to forgive you instead of you having to do karma coming back for many lifetimes, like I've been thinking and been sharing recently. Whoa, he loved me that much and I've been fighting him? How can I do this? And see, because you see the love of God, what he's willing to forgive, and realizing how depraved you were, realizing how sinful in the eyes of a holy God we are, and you're realizing he can forgive you, then all of a sudden you have this incredible love for him, and you're willing to give your life to him and let him possess you. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, I'm a Christian, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loved God must love his brother also. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Really, we've been seeing throughout the book of 1 John that God is leading John to tell us, don't just listen to what people say with their mouth, right? A lot of people say they're Christians. 70% of the country will say they're Christian when they get polled. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm American. Of course I'm a Christian. And so it doesn't really mean anything to say you're Christian. Oh, so what does that mean? Oh, I love God. What does that mean? And what John is saying is that there's people that say it, and then they hate their brother, and therefore they're not. They're lying. They're not telling the truth. Paul said it similarly in Philippians 3:17. He said, and really similarly in the sense of how do we know? And the way we know 1 John is saying because they love. That's what he's talking about. And in 3:17, brethren, join us in following my example. Philippians 3:17. So Paul is saying, look at us, the apostles. We say we're true apostles and servants of Jesus. We're believers. We love God. So follow our example and note those who so walk. Notice those people that are doing the same thing. Well, what are the same thing? Was Paul preaching the true gospel of Jesus about what it takes to be saved? Yes. Was Paul walking in holiness? Yes. Was he walking in love for the people that he went ministered to? Yes. Was he always mindful of the mission at hand to share the gospel with people that are lost? Yes. Was he ever contrary? Was he ever saying one thing with his mouth and doing something else, you know, with his life? No. Note those who walk. So use people to say, yes, they're into the gospel. They're into Jesus. They're into love. They're into compassion and mercy and grace. That's what we should be following. As you have us for a pattern, for many walk, many people professing to be Christians walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So, what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Are the people who are Christians who say, you don't have to believe that Jesus shed blood on the cross is all that you need for salvation in Jesus? Are there people that say that? Yes. And Paul would say, 1 John is saying, that they're not. They're not. It doesn't matter what their mouth says. I'm a Christian. They're enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they are not telling the truth about what it takes to be saved. They are an enemy of the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Without that perfect sacrifice, we are lost in our trespasses and sins. Those, verse 19, whose end, what happens to those people, though they profess to be Christians and are preaching, but are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So they would be the people, your friends, whatever else, that are just always about the earthly things. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but it's always earthly things, earthly lusts, earthly pleasures, never talking about Jesus, never talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And once again, pulpits are full of in America, of people that never talk about the heavenly things, earthly things. And evaluate your own life. Maybe, you know, because as Christians, even true Christians, we're still in the world. We're going to have some of the world. But we should be able to say, but I'm also into Jesus. I mean, I am into the cross of Christ. I'm into Jesus. But really, aren't we living in a time where it should be less of the world, less of the earthly things, and more of the heavenly things? Because that's where we're going. And we should, the more you fall in love with God's Word, the more you're going to read through here that everything about the earthly things, they come, they go, they're corrupted. Human beings always mess with things. You know what amazes me is you look at all the revivals that happened through the kings, just went through Kings and Chronicles recently and reading through the Bible, which everybody should do once a year, in my opinion, if not two or three times a year if you're a fast reader. But just meditating on the fact that David saved all these billions of dollars to allow the temple to be made. And his son Solomon, starting out well, built this magnificent wonder of the world, temple. And it was truly this marvelous wonder of the world, temple. And because sin, right after Solomon, Egypt comes up and steals some of the stuff out of the temple and starts messing things up because of the sin of Solomon, leading the people into idolatry. Because I know, God, you say don't marry foreign women, but I like foreign women. They're cute. I like the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that's what I'm going to do. Well, then they took his heart off to idols. And so then he starts allowing idols to come. And so what was dedicated to God and people were so excited about got trashed. And then it happens again. Revival comes and somebody says, okay, we're going to fix a temple. Everybody goes, yes, let's fix a temple. And then it's trashed. And it's just like, man. You know, I mean, historically, I thought about it a little bit more because here, praise Jesus, we have a place to meet. Amen. But, you know, when I read this, I realize that we could come back a decade from now, maybe a generation from now. And, you know, whoever is here will be sacrificing chickens to some idol. I mean, that's just, not that I want that to happen, not that I anticipate that it has to happen, except for just the nature of man, and it is my mission. And Jesus, you know, when I'm talking to Jesus about, Jesus, please help us to be so diligent in making sure what happens here, that the enemy doesn't get his foot in the door to make that happen. In fact, 1 John, the last verse of 1 John is, my little children, keep away from idols. And why did John say that? Because he goes, look at what idols did to Solomon. Look at what idols did here. Look at what idols did here. See, if we can keep idols, things of the world, things that are more important than God in people's minds out of here, then this place will thrive. And that's actually what God told Solomon. Solomon, as long as you keep your heart on the law of God, as long as you keep your heart with me to do what is right and to turn away from evil, then your throne's going to be established. This place will be established forever. But, you know, so can we all strive for that? We got to keep idols out of our own lives. We got to keep our idols out of our church. We've got to keep Jesus prominent, number one, the Jesus of the Bible, no matter what's going on. And then God will allow this place to thrive. If we let that go astray and sin creeps into the camp, then bad things will happen. So, and then verse 20, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship, for all of you that are true believers, you have a citizenship card. It's not Washington State. and aren't we all feeling, you know, we had somebody share that he's leaving Washington State because of all the corruption and the evil that's here in the state. But where can you go in this earthly realm? You go someplace else, it's just maybe a little bit further behind, not there yet. But where is the world going according to the Bible? It's all going to corruption. And so why even have our mind on earthly things that we know are corrupting? When it says here, for our citizenship is in heaven, our true citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. How many of you are eagerly waiting for the Savior? Okay. And we should be all, because He's coming. He's coming to bring eternity. He's coming to bring an end of all this corruption. I'm looking forward to it. And it's really a healthy thing. No matter how long it takes, if we die of old age, it's still been healthy. If every day of my life I sit there and yearn for the day He comes. Wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly, corrupted, sinful, earthly bodies. Transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. You know, this corruption put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Aren't we glad we serve a God who can change us and completely eliminate all the remaining filth and craziness in our life and deliver us safely to heaven. Back to 1 John 4:20. I'm excited in the sense that I hear lots of people saying, I am just so tired of this place. It's kind of good, isn't it? It's kind of good. I've even been sitting there thinking, man, I mean, just think what it would have taken to not have everybody into the Seahawks at times like this. Man, preseason's almost almost here. And now we're sitting there like, we haven't had it, probably won't have it. And, you know, and they're probably going to have all kinds of political issues going on again and everything. And to just, it's almost like even the innocent, pleasurable things that we as Americans have enjoyed, in a sense, COVID's taken those away. And people are having to sit there just having a hope for it to come back. Give me a vaccine so I can be back to normal and Monday night football is on. Now that's how the world is. And I'm just sitting there, thank you, Jesus, that even some of these things that occupied some of my time and mind that was kind of earthly minded, I'm thankful that you're kind of weaning me off of those because they've gone away and probably will never come back. And that's cool, right? Because it gets us reading the Bible more. It gets us thinking about things that are important more. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So how do we tell that person they're stuck on Jesus, they're into this gospel of Jesus Christ, they walk in holiness, and they love? See, 1 John is saying you can tell they have a love for you, a love for your soul, a love enough to tell you what you don't want to hear. And once again, if a pastor is just saying, oh, Jesus came so you can have better health, better job, better this, better that, they're not loving. You know, they're not loving. They're just like a doctor who falsely, you know, gives you aspirin when he knows the CAT scan shows that you have cancer riddled in your body. It's not loving. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. The natural result of loving Jesus, knowing he loves me, knowing he created the whole world, he created everybody in the world, and he's desiring to have a relationship with them, the natural result is I love them enough that I want them to go to the place I'm going to. Natural result. We should want people to go to heaven, because that's what God wants, is for them to go to heaven. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Let's go to John 14:15, because Jesus himself said that. John, the apostle, in this verse 2 of chapter 5 of 1 John, epistle, is repeating what Jesus himself said. And what Jesus repeated is also wrapped up in his promise of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, he's talking about, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit is going to change you. How is it going to change you? If you love me, chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. This is the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, abides with us forever. He helps us more of heaven-minded as we grow in our relationship with God. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. They don't, you know, the world doesn't want, they don't want the Holy Spirit. They don't want God. They don't want Jesus. Which the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. And put your name in there. But Kevin knows him. Put your name if it applies. For he dwells with Kevin and will be in Kevin. Because the Holy Spirit came in as soon as Jesus says, he's with you right now, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Bible says. But after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, conquered death, for the first time in the history of humanity, the Holy Spirit of God is now able to come inside of us. Because we're now forgiven. We've been made a holy vessel of God. We have been made justified in his sight, just as if we had never sinned. See, David and Solomon, all these people that had their desires at times to follow God, one thing that they missed, that it's hard for us even as Christians to really even understand what it was like for them, they didn't have that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in them that was just talking to them all the time. No. You know, remember this. It was just, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't blame them too much, I guess, for some of the things that they ended up doing. Because we have a hard enough time and we do have the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, if we have the Holy Spirit talking to us and we, oh yeah, I know, Holy Spirit, but maybe later. Oh, okay, so you want to go mess up your life again. And we go, yeah, maybe I didn't want to mess my life up. And we're constantly learning in our relationship with Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper that He might abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Aren't we glad? Again, it's okay to want to be possessed. If people can say, what's wrong with you? I'm possessed. They go, wow, I thought you said you're a Christian. Yeah, I am. I'm not possessed by Satan. I'm possessed by Jesus. And Jesus makes me love you and want you to know the truth and want you to go to heaven with me. 1 John 5:2, going back there, and then we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Going to Exodus chapter 20. There's 613 commandments. And by the way, you can Google that. You can just say 613 laws of Moses, commandments of Moses. And you read through the whole list. It's really, and a lot of it's been fulfilled in Jesus. Some of the things, the ceremonial laws and stuff, are all fulfilled in Jesus. But when you look at all the laws, you know, don't move your neighbor's property stake. Is that a good law? Yeah. And you really know it's a good law when your neighbor's encroaching on your property. Then you know it's a really good law. And just all these laws. But we're just going to do a quick look at the 10. And before you actually read them, how many of you know, your 10, rattle off your 10 greatest sports figures, everything else, you know, we can all do the worldly thinking. But, and this is a Ray Comfort thing. Ray Comfort went out to a mall once and goes, can you tell me your 10 different beers? Oh yeah, bam, 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 bam. 10 favorite beers, 10 different sports figures, 10 this, 10 that. And people could just rattle them off. Can you give me the 10 commandments? No. How about one? No. It just shows you how our culture is. It used to be they were on the walls of all of our classrooms in America until that got taken down. It used to be you have to sit there, and while you're waiting in the lunch line, there would be the commandments on the wall, and you'd have to, as a kid, sit there, thou shalt not. And that had to go. Why did it have to go? Because Satan took over the politics of our country and said, if you want to destroy a nation, if you want to destroy a people that's been so powerful and so blessing of the country, you need to destroy people's knowledge of the Word of God. Destroy the knowledge of who He is, the creator of the universe, because then you can corrupt them and you can take them away from what their convictions are. So we're going to just do the 10. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. There's no second to God. Is that a loving thing, by the way? Is it loving to God to say, I'm not going to have other gods? If you have a hard time struggling with that, just say, would it be loving for your wife to, or husband, on the day that you're getting married, forsaking all others? Oh, no, not forsaking all others. You know, I'll stick with you until a week from now if I find somebody else, you know, go 2-3 other people. Wait a second, wedding's over, right? No, we're not going to do that, because we're created in a way to want exclusive relationship with our mate, because that's what God instilled within the human family, to have that same kind of relation He wants with us. When I came to Jesus, you know, Jesus, you're my Lord, forsaking all other so-called Jesuses, and I'm going to hear from all the false teachers in the world, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, et cetera, all these different Jesuses. No, forsaking all of those, cleaving only unto you, until death we do part. Actually, till death we go fully joined, because we see Him as He is, because we'll see Him as in heaven. So, All this is love. See, the commandments, when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, well, I don't want to have another Jesus. I want to have the real Jesus. Commandment number one, don't make yourself any carven image. Don't make any idols. Don't bow down to a Mary. Now, can you imagine how Jesus looks at people calling themselves Christians, a billion people that are all been deceived into falling down to various different Saint Christopher, Saint this, Saint that, Saint Mary, whatever. Can you imagine what God is thinking, that I died on the cross for them and I may put it in the law, and they are bowing down to something their hands have made? Because behind everything that a man makes, it says that people bow down to, it says there's a demon behind it. God so loved the Father, so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Satan says, oh, I'll deceive them into whittling something with their hands, doing some pottery, and they're going to bow down to that instead of you. And then God sees that happening, and yet he's still willing to forgive them. Isn't that an awesome love? Because he first loved us, we love him because he first loved us. Right here in the commandments, don't make some carbon image. You feel the same way if in the family, if a husband and wife how's porn's basically the same way. Porn's the same way. Make a commitment to your wife, and all of a sudden here's a carbon image of somebody else, and I said I would forsake all others, cleaving only unto you, but I'm going to let my eyes go off and do and fantasize and do stuff with somebody else. It's not loving, right? All the wives know that's not loving. Anybody thinks it's loving for them for your husbands to do that? No hands. Didn't leave much time, but I knew what the answer was. So is that a problem? Is that a plague in our culture? Yes. It's a last days plague that is unlike all the other plagues that have gripped and gotten their tentacles into the church. And guys, we have got to let it go. It's got to be gone. Or it's not loving. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Well, we don't want to take his name in vain, right? How can we talk vainly, derogatorily about the name of our God and say that we love him? Because we couldn't do that with our wife or our husband. When somebody at the workplace says, oh, my blankety wife, what do you know instantly? I used to hear that in the shipyard when I worked there. No love there. No real relationship there. Talking about somebody else that they want to go be with. No relationship. See, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it starts out with the first four commandments are love of God. Relationship between man and God. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so, God wanted, he knew, we as human beings need to, one, rest physically. And he knows that once a week is pretty much minimum for us to spend a day. I'm going to go to the synagogue in the Old Testament, go to the synagogue, have somebody read me the law of God so that I can refresh my memory of who he is, so that I don't fall into these sins. And so really, this is God's love letter to us, isn't it? And how many have, if you and your wife are separated, and let's say the wife is sending letters, her heart is for you, and the wife is sending letters, and you just throw them on the table, and then she comes back and she goes, yeah, I've been gone for 3, 4, whatever months for whatever reason, and she's a bunch of unopened letters on the table. And you say, oh, honey, I love you. I'm really glad you're back. What? I sent you all those letters. And you didn't open a single one, didn't even care what I was telling you about what I'm going through or anything else. Would it be right? Would that wife righteously be able to question whether or not the husband loved her? Absolutely. And the more you read this, the more you fall in love with God. This shouldn't be, okay, I'm going to read through the Bible because that's what Pastor Kevin keeps on saying. And I want to be able to say that I did it next year, so maybe I'll get put on his good guy list. But don't do it that way. Do it you love me, you use these words to describe to me who you are, and for me to learn about the fallenness of man, and all the times you reached out to man and man would reject you in all these various different ways. And I want to stand against those ways. I want to stir my heart to have you change me so I can be a faithful servant of yours until you come. And you know what? When you come to it that way, you're going to have some sweet. You're going to have some sweet times with Jesus. But it's all a mental thing. We can get so distracted in the things of the world that we don't pick it up. And then we get ripped off. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Is that a good law? You shall not murder. And kids think it's a horrible law until they become parents. And then all of a sudden they realize God is right. Isn't that true, kids? Some of them might be too young right now and they still think, oh, my parents are lame-os and why should I even listen to them? But when they get to be parents, they all realize you shall not murder. Everybody knows that. That's a good law. Not commit adultery. Shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's in your neighbor's. Those are all part of the 613 laws, and they're good. And that's why it says, going back to 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And even when I was talking last, a week ago Friday, to that Antifa guy, Shadow was his name. You know what? I think he didn't tell me the truth. I've never met a Shadow before. Have any of you ever met a Shadow before? He was, what's your name? Shadow Government. I said, Shadow, I mean, the whole Black Lives Matter and stuff. Let's say that there's been a corrupt criminal justice system and a law enforcement officer lies on the witness stand about somebody and actually gets him put away because he lied and the jury believes him. Isn't that bad? Yeah, that's bad. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The law of God says, see, if we were all to become God-fearing Christians, the very things that you're worried about wouldn't happen. We don't want to be murdered. We know that we don't want to be stole from. People are stealing. I had already heard people are stealing. See, the laws of God are good. They're loving. And yet we can do those things to other people because we're self-centered. But boy, when it happens to us, I was so mad when somebody stole my bike when I was a pagan kid. I've been stealing people's stuff and never bothered, never bat an eye. But when my bike got stolen, I started thinking, okay, it must be my karma. I was supposed to wait till next lifetime to have that happen, not this lifetime. So, it's not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, if I'm born of God, his laws are not burdensome because his Holy Spirit has been put inside of me. I see that God is right. I'm wrong. That's what I had to do to repent, to come to him. Is God's right? I'm wrong. His laws are good. His laws are loving. And so I've overcome by faith in him that allowed me to be possessed of the Spirit. Who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Because they can't take that away, can they? They can try. They can try, and through all the cultures and times of history, people have said deny Jesus or else. So ask yourself the question, have you overcome the world? Is the world driving your life? Is only the world matters to you? Then you need Jesus. Because the Bible says you have overcome the world and the world doesn't drive you if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God. That he's God in flesh. No matter how hard people would tell you to deny. I've been watching, as I told you, I watched the Thief in the Night movies from the 70s. How many of you have watched all four of them so far? Not many. If you made it all the way through 70s acting, bad lack thereof, and stuff, if you get into the second movie, the main character lady who had married a guy who became a Christian, and she goes, I don't want your Jesus. He became a Christian. He got raptured. So then she's still struggling. She knows intellectually the Bible's true. Rapture happened. She knows what it takes to be believed intellectually. But they're starting to behead people that refuse to deny Jesus Christ. And so the people that get truly saved here, they have no trouble walking up to the guillotine. No trouble at all. But she's still struggling. And although this is a movie, this is the reality, and it's going to come to people. People can intellectually know the truth, but they just can't. It doesn't matter. The things of this earth don't matter. My life doesn't matter. I'm going to bow my knees to Jesus because he promises to give me everlasting life, and all these people can do is kick me out of my tent, but the real me is going to go to heaven. But she's struggling because she hasn't humbly given her life to the Lord to be changed. And so then people are, you know, her best friend goes up, walks up, gets killed by martyrdom. And then she just goes, oh, I know, okay. And they say, now will you deny the Lord? She goes, no. And she goes up and they put her on the guillotine. I hope this is not too graphic, except I do want to scare the H-E double hockey sticks out of you. So I learned that in Good News Club where the kids were teaching me how to say that more appropriately. It's okay to scare. Here's the deal. So, and I, you know, usually it's head down on a guillotine. I hope that's the way they do it if I have to do that. Head up, it's like you're looking at the blade. So she's looking at the blade, and they're strapped down. And she's just struggling because it's not in her heart. She's not peaceful because she doesn't want to lose her life. She doesn't want to lose earthly thinking. And so then, right then, an earthquake starts going, and all the people that are going to flip the switch on the guillotine, they're running because they're scared of the earthquake. And so she's just sitting there, and she's going, okay, I'll deny him. It is, I'll deny him. And the latch is just holding on them, just barely holding. Oh, you should watch the movie. But the question is, can you say, I've changed my mind? Can you say, never mind, I will deny him? You can't deny the one who truly saved you. If you're saved, you cannot deny the one who saved you. He who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is his Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This is one of the most difficult to understand sections of Scripture. I mean, commentators are all over the map. What water is this talking about? John is so emphasizing it came by the water and by the blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by the water and blood. Matthew 3, Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God. See, Jesus, you know, 1 John is talking about the water, the Spirit, the blood. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, upon Jesus. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Certainly fits in, right, with 1 John. Seems to be, this is really what John the Apostle is talking about. And I'd like, but people struggle with really what was that baptism of Jesus all about? What was John the Baptist baptizing people for? What was the reason? For repentance. Does Jesus need to repent? No, Jesus doesn't need to repent. Why was Jesus being baptized with John the Baptist when with everybody else is repentance, when Jesus is not having to repent, he hadn't sinned? And the answer to me is that John was the first prophet that Israel had had in about 400 years. The time between the Old Testament and New Testament, no prophets. John becomes the first prophet as a lead up to the New Covenant. What else do we know about John? John the Baptist is that he was a priest. He was in the line of Aaron. He was a representative of the Aaronic priesthood. He could have been in the Holy of Holies. He was allowed to be a priest. And what we know from Scripture, Psalm 110 prophesies that when the Messiah comes, he's going to change the priesthood. That the priesthood is going to be by the order of Melchizedek, meaning not Aaronic. And I know it's complicated if you haven't studied Hebrews and stuff. But the Bible prophesied, I'm going to wipe out the Jewish priesthood of the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. And I'm going to replace it with somebody else that I have chosen. And that chosen one is going to be the Messiah. Now, when the first priesthood was being established, God told Moses to, and Aaron, his son, the first Aaronic priesthood, you have to wash, you have to cleanse yourself, you have to be sprinkled with blood, you have to be set apart for the priesthood of serving God. So here comes Jesus, and this is what I think is happening. John the Baptist is transferring the priesthood to Jesus. He's anointing him for the ministry of being the priest of God, priest, king, and perfect Lamb of God sacrifice. And so what I think John the Apostle is saying is Jesus didn't just come to be the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice in the priest. He came by water. Remember at the baptism, the priesthood changed. Because what happens right after Jesus gets baptized? He then dukes it with the devil and wins. Praise God. And then what does he do? He then chooses his 12 apostles and he starts making proclamations like, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. And I tell you, proving he's God in flesh and able to emphasize the heart of the law of God. I tell you that if you lust after somebody in your heart, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. And so you need, and you're sinners and you need a savior. I'm the priest. I'm going to be the sacrifice. John the Baptist called me the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. I'm the whole meal deal to bring you to a relationship with God. And so what John the Apostle is emphasizing is, he came by water, the priest. He came by blood, the perfect sacrifice. He is our king. He is our Lord. If you're believing in this God, you know, Son of God, which the Father's, can you imagine being there on that day and God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the scribes and Pharisees go, oh, we don't care about that voice from heaven. We're going to go crucify him. And yet people today do the same thing. They have all this evidence and they turn away. In the interest of time, Hebrews 9 talks about that you have to have water. Heavenly things have to be cleansed in the same way that the Old Testament heavenly things. So that emphasizes that the cleansing, it was a cleansing. It was an ordination of Jesus to be the replacement priest. And then John 19:34, this is the other thing that people point to, and I think it's also applicable. John is recording the crucifixion and says, but one of the soldiers, Roman soldiers, pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. Why would John emphasize the water? Well, one thing we know that physiologically when somebody's being crucified, the heart sac would have filled up with fluid. And so that's one thing. It's like, man, you know, he died of a broken heart. There was the issue that people, the doctors have described the crucifixion and what would happen. But it's also, I think it could have just been a gushing. And what did Jesus do? His blood forgives us of sins and what? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And John is emphasizing this. Jesus did everything to cleanse you, to save you, to be your priest, to be your king. It's all about him. Pierced his side and the spear immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified. I saw it. And his testimony is true. I'm not lying. And he knows that he's, I know I'm telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one bone of his body will be broken. So he, you know, John is emphasizing all glory to Jesus. And why is that important? As I, you know, point out so often, no, we can't have any earthly priests. It's a mockery to Jesus being coming in the water and the blood to make anybody our priest. We come to Jesus by faith in him, and that is the only exclusive relationship required of God. 1 John 5:6, at the last sentence it says, and it is a spirit who bears witness because the spirit is truth. Verse 7, also extremely controversial verse, that and 8. For there are three that bear witness, and I'm going to read it the way I'm completely convinced that the critics who say some of the words here were not penned by John. I completely agree. They were not penned by John. And so I'm going to read it the way it was penned, best we can tell from the ancient scriptures. For there are three that bear witness, and then you skip to verse 8, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. The rest of it was added later on. The debate is about why it was added, and it's used as a proof text for the Trinity. And here's the biggest argument against it being, those words being there. And I don't want to even read them. is because the early church fathers dealt with satanic lies inspired into the false teachers of the day that question the deity of Jesus, just like Mormonism, just like Jehovah Witnessism. It goes all the way back 2,000 years ago. People were saying he wasn't God. And they have different ways of teaching that he wasn't God. And none of the early church fathers said, well, wait a second, right here it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, that these three are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. None of them did that. Why? Because it wasn't there. It wasn't there with the early church fathers and the early editions. And we could spend a lot of time on this, but I don't want to because we're out of time. And so just in your Bibles, I'm really encouraging you, and I'm no super expert on textual criticism, but I've read, and even the people that are so, so strong on the inspiration of Scripture say, this is the worst case example because it is almost certainly not there. So just cross out those words from in heaven in verse 7 until witnesses on earth in verse 8, and because they really weren't inspired. If we receive the witness of men, 1 John 5:9, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God which he has testified of his son. When people testify, when we put people on the stand, does everybody sit there and go, oh, you can't believe what they say? You know, they swear. And just think, everything that you do is based on believing the witness of men. And you get bummed in the times where they lie to you. But you have to believe it, because otherwise society would fall apart. And what John the Apostle is saying, we normally receive the witness of men. So the witness of God is greater. What was God's witness? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Believe in him. You know, it says later on at the Transfiguration. And yet the world calls God a liar. Because it says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. I'm calling God a liar. Is it a good idea to call God a liar? Not a good... If there is a God, you don't want to call him a liar. So even somebody, the skeptic, say, do you realize you are calling God a liar? Which God? Well, you know, the Buddhist God, the Hindu God. Whatever God there is, you don't want to call him a liar. And the real God is the God of the Bible. Because he has not believed in the testimony of God himself, that he has given us his son. This is my beloved son. Believe in him. It says in the Transfiguration. He adds, you know, in whom I am well pleased at the baptism. This is my beloved son. Hear him, is what it says in the Transfiguration. Yeah, I don't want to call God a liar. And it's time to repent. If you have rejected Jesus, you are calling God a liar. Today would be a good time to repent of that. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. There's one rescue plan. There's only one way off of this earth as far as God's concerned. And that is Jesus. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. John the Apostle recorded what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said the same thing, only he added, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, we, as soon as we sin against God, we're headed to the wrath of God. And if I believe in the Son, I have life. He takes away his wrath. He takes away, you know, his mercy takes away the wrath that I deserve. And then he gives me his grace. He gives me everlasting life. He gives me a Holy Spirit, things I didn't deserve. He gives me a new heart, things I didn't deserve. And he gives me everlasting life in heaven. And so, but if I reject that, then I'm staying under the wrath of God. I'm staying waiting for the day I stand before God and want to be judged by my works, which will still separate me from Him forever. These things I've written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So I am writing all this to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And we've been dealing with all the tests that 1 John has. Do you feel like the Lord's inside of you? No. Do you feel love for people? If they love me, I love them. If they hate me, I hate them. So that's the way the world is. Oh, okay. Well, then you'd be reading 1 John and go, maybe I'm not there. John's saying stuff that I don't like and I'm not there. But if you answer those questions, yes, I have a love for God's law. I want His laws to rule instead of mine. Yes, I want to repent. Yes, I want to turn away, let God be God, and me to lay down my own attitudes, which are bad for me, bad for other people. I do sense that God's actually doing that work to change me, because I couldn't have thought about this stuff myself. I feel internal. Then these things I've written to you that you might know you have eternal life. Which again, for people who say that, you know, we can't know we have eternal life, God might have to spend some time in purgatory, didn't go to enough masses because of COVID, you know, COVID shut down. And so, because of COVID shut down, I couldn't go to mass and therefore I have to go to purgatory. Aren't you glad that our Jesus, belief in Jesus, isn't affected by COVID? And then it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Is it His will to save you? Unless you're a Calvinist, the answer is yes. If you're a Calvinist, you can't say that. Because Calvinist believes that He wants most people to go to hell. But if you believe that He's given you free will, then you can say, I'm going to say, God, forgive me. I want to be set free and have eternal life with you. And the Calvinist is sitting by the side. You can't do that. You can't ask that. God has to force you to believe or not believe. You can't talk about wanting to seek Him or knowing Him. And so, so it says here, so John was not a Calvinist. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, because he's talking about salvation. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want us to perish. So if you say, God, I don't want to perish. I want to repent, turn away from my sin, believe in you. You know what he says? Yes. He answers your prayer. He wants to save you. Ezekiel 33, same thing. Read Ezekiel 33. It says in verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. God himself says through the prophet Ezekiel, I'm wishing that wicked person would turn away from their sins so that I could then forgive them. It's God's will that you be saved. And therefore you can pray despite what others say. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that he has asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. Another big controversial verse. I think it's physical. If somebody is going to go off to capital punishment, we can't be praying, oh, I pray that you're going to get them out of it. Maybe they're going to die, but they might believe dying in faith. And then spiritually, see, some people think, oh, my kid, I raised them to know Jesus, therefore they're definitely going to be Christian. I don't care if they're worshiping Satan right now, they're Wiccans, they're doing this, they're doing that. I taught them, and the Bible says in this one verse in Proverbs that I'm going to take out of context, that, you know, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they depart, they will, you know, and when they will not depart later on. And so I'm going to twist that to mean that I taught them, they said the sinner's prayer in Sunday school when they're 3 years old, and they're saved. That's not what it's saying. Because what is the sin that leads to death spiritually? Rejection of Jesus Christ. If your children reject Jesus Christ, you can pray for them from now till forever. Pray for your coworker from now forever, your spouse, your unbelieving spouse, everything else. If they don't come to Jesus, if they don't humble themselves and repent and come to Jesus, then they are, God's saying, don't pray that I save somebody who hates me and would muck up heaven if I let him in. Because that's a sin that leads to death. It's called the unforgivable sin. It's the rejection of God. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And that word is really a practices sin, as we've seen there. It's not like we never ever sin. It's we're not practicing sin because God has possessed us. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Aren't we glad Satan doesn't own us? And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, especially in Washington State and in America and everything else that's going on. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Oh, isn't it nice to know a true God? God who tells the truth. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There is no other way. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, because that's what will mess you up, is letting. Satan's always there to try and, he can't have you, but he can make you smell the world and try and send you aside, just like he did with Solomon. Solomon would have been great. He would have said, oh no, I'm not going to marry foreign wives. History would have changed. Absolutely, completely changed. But because he rejected the counsel of God, he brought misery to himself, to the history of the Jewish people, because he embraced idols when God said not to. And he allowed women folk to make his mind do that. Do you think Satan is alive and well the same way today? Do you think he's trying to get into your life with idols? You know, call it porn, call it sinful, you know, getting into any of the other issues that would separate you from God, mess up your family, everything else. Yes, he's there. He's doing it. And John is concluding all this. Oh, my children, keep yourself from idols. It's the devil's world. God is so good, and he's coming back, and this is urgency time. And I pray for those that have gone through this, read it again. If you're not there with Jesus, that you would surrender. Just call yourself what you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. Stop trying to work your way to him by being good, but to trust in him as your Savior and to let him possess you and to change you from the inside out. You'll have eternal life if you do. And for the rest of us that already are there, let's rejoice that it's the truth and it's never going to change. You know, going back to laws, I know I'm going a little bit late here, but I was thinking, you know, the laws of God are all good, right? They're thousands of years ago. They're still good. And then you look at the laws here, the face masks. We know it's not even true. You know, face masks don't really do anything. Or down in Oregon, you say, the governor there or one of the cities go, you know, everybody must be in a mask unless you're a person of color because we don't want to offend you. Now think about that. And then people go, wait a second, what are you saying there that you don't want to offend them, but you can offend us because you're admitting, you're lying to us that masks are good? Or are you saying, we know the disease is really bad, but we want all the blacks to die? I mean, just think the laws that people make for all this stuff. And man, the people that are voting in some of these cities to completely defund the police, people have checked, they've hired private security for themselves. Yeah, we're getting rid of the police to go mess all those people up, so I need private security to make sure that my house is safe. And people are going to see, when people in America say, get out of here, God, and your laws, we'll replace your perfect laws with the laws of men that are corrupt and have different motives and are just brain dead. The society falls apart. We don't realize what a blessing it has been for our society to be able to enjoy this blessing of a country because of the law of God that has now been, you know, casting away. We want to serve Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this epistle. We pray that you would help us, God, to truly worship you and turn away from idols. I pray for the men and women here, the families, that God, if we were all to be obedient to you, love you, and be obedient to you, that there would be such a revival in family situations. For those that are struggling, we know sin brings struggle. That God, you would allow us to walk in obedience to you and receive the blessing from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship Jesus in this closing song. Appreciate your love for not for letting me go a little long and just finishing the book. May God bless your day, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again, and keep you safe. And what a great God we serve. God bless you. Amen.